We're picking up on the truths we're to love and uphold. This is part five. And I'm not going to go back and cover everything else. I just want to go back a little bit here and pick up where we, you know, where we actually started on this. We're talking about the Father. We're talking about God. And, you know, we first thing that we learn is that we must hold true that God loves us and sent Jesus to save us. Amen? Amen. This is something that we have to hold true. Now, guys, listen to me. As I get into this and I start just kind of finishing it up, there's so much stuff that I'm never going to be able to get it all in here. But one of the things that you're going to have to come to understand is that God's not judging you. There is, you know, you understand that, you know, that there's going to come a time when we will have to give a reason for why, as believers, as children of God, we'll have to give a reason for why we behaved some of the ways we did. Amen? We'll stand before Jesus and we'll be at his judgment seat and we'll go through that process. But that's to clear the air. Amen? More than anything. But you need to understand that God doesn't look at us. We're his kids. He loves us. If you're born again, if Jesus is in you and you have received him as your Lord and Savior, you got to understand that God dwells in you. He's already in you. Amen? So how could he be in somebody that he's holding things against or holding to account some things that, you know, that we may be messing up on? No, he's not doing that. Amen? And you need to understand, and I'm not going to touch it in here, but I want to kind of speak it out now so that you're aware of it. There are consequences. You know, Paul said in Romans 3, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. Amen? Now, that's talking about those who mostly are unsaved, but that's a truism, which means that it's true to us too. If we continue in sin, we're going to pay consequences of it. Now, for us, it may not be ungodly, wicked sin, but if we're in strife all the time, what's going to happen? We're going to pay consequences for that. Right? If we're in fear all the time, if we're worrying all the time, we're going to pay consequences for that. If you're in anxiety all the time, I can guarantee you, you're not a healthy person. Amen? And, you know, you may be looking to God and going, how come am I sick? You know, why are you doing this to me? When all along it's your own anxiety that's caused your body to be stressed out. Amen? Sin can cause issues with sickness and disease if we're not careful. Bitterness, resentment, unforgiveness. Boy, those are wide open doors to some major diseases. That's why God commands us to forgive. Amen? If we don't forgive those who sin against us, how is God going to be able to forgive us? And not that he doesn't want to, it's imposed, right? But this is not something that God is out to do to us. He's not, and this is where I'm coming from, he's not using trials to teach us anything. Amen. You're going to see when I talk about it, he's given us the word, he's given us the Holy Spirit to teach us the truth. Trials are not meant to teach you, they're meant to destroy you. And you're going to have to change your mindset in order to overcome. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. Romans 8, 35 through 37, it talks about all the things that are arrayed against us. We're counted as sheep for slaughter, but in all these things we're more than conquerors. Amen? Amen. We're more than conquerors through him who loved us. Amen. Amen? So we've got to understand that what I'm sharing with you about God, this is fundamental. This is how I relate to God. I expect God to be and behave and treat me these ways. And it's not unreasonable. It's not like I'm demanding or commanding or anything. That's the God I serve. Amen? So we started off when we started talking about God the Father, a whole nother reality of the truth that we're to love is what we believe about God that will define whether we're in the truth or of the truth or walking in the truth. We must hold true that God loves us and sent Jesus to save us. Number one, we talked about that. Amen? All right. We covered that. We got into the next part. We must hold true that God is good. Amen. And that's where we left off last week, and we didn't finish it. So I'm just going to kind of run through this a little bit and just kind of get you back on the thinking process of this, and then we'll move forward. Mark 10:17 says, now, As he was going out on the road, that's Jesus, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life? Mark 10:18. So Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good, that is God, but one, that is God. No one is good, but one, that is God. Jesus defined God as good. And even though Jesus is the Son of God, even though Jesus is sinless, even though Jesus was rich with good works and compassion and mercy on people, he did not allow himself to be ascribed with that goodness because he was in the flesh, he was on his way to the cross, and he wasn't going to let any doors open, such as pride. Because when we start thinking we're good, it's when we get in trouble. We start making allowances. That's why no one's good but God. Amen? And doesn't that just take the burden off of you? Trying to be good? I already know that I'm not good. Amen? So Jesus didn't even ascribe that goodness to himself. He only ascribed it to the Father. Amen? Verse 18, so Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. Amen? Let's establish that without any doubt or question. Now, I talked about this. I'm going to go on down here. We picked up on God shows he's good by giving good things to those who ask him. That's Matthew 7 through 11. You know, it says, any of you who ask for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father or your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Amen? So God's not cheap. All right? He gives. He's a giver. All right? Now, if you want to get into this in depth, go back to last week's message. And then the next thing about God and his goodness is that God wants to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness in our lives because it glorifies the name of Jesus. This is one of my daily scriptures, and this one is a little, the way Paul worded it is a little kind of weird. But it says, therefore we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling. And the word and there can actually be used, can be translated as that is, okay? That is to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. To fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness. God has good pleasure in goodness, amen? And he wants us to line up with him. Listen to me. You better learn something, and you better learn it today. God doesn't line up with you. Do you guys understand that? Now, there are some people out there thinking that God's there to serve them. No, he's not. We serve God. Amen? Amen? But it's part of his good pleasure to do good to us, to show us good, and to cause our faith to have power and produce in power. Look what it says, to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power. That's what God wants to do. Now, that's a whole message in and of itself. But I want you to understand that God is out to fulfill the good pleasure of his goodness. In other words, God takes pleasure in doing good to us. Amen? All right, now that's where we left off last week. Today, let's pick up on the last part of this. Recognizing God's goodness is important because the goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. Romans 2:3-4 says, and do you think this, O man, you who judge those practicing such things and doing the same, that you will escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads us or leads you to repentance? Amen? Now, judgment's going to come. You need to understand that. It's going to come. But not to us, not in the way, you know, if we're walking with God, there's no judgment. If we're here as believers and we get messed up and start getting in sin and doing dumb things, guess what? We're going to pay the consequences of those here. Unless God can get through to us to turn from it. Go to Revelations chapter 2 and chapter 3 when Jesus deals with the seven churches. He gave them time. There was a couple of them. He said, I gave you time to repent, but you wouldn't. And in the warning, he's still giving them an opportunity to repent. Amen? But that's because what they were doing was really wicked. There were some people in the church that were doing some really wicked things. Demonic stuff. Amen? They became power hungry. That's what happens when you get power hungry. Start doing really off-the-wall stuff. But he goes on to say, he says, not knowing that the goodness of God, and the word goodness here is actually, this word is the word Christotes, which means vines actually defines this word as goodness. Okay? It denotes goodness in the sense of what is upright, what is righteous, in the sense of kindness of heart or act. Said of God, it signifies not merely goodness as a quality, which is what agathosune is. Agathosune is goodness inherently. It's goodness as a quality. All right? Christotes is goodness in behavior, in how it treats. So it's not merely goodness as quality. Rather, it is goodness in action, goodness expressing itself in deeds. So how can we call God good if we don't, if we're not experiencing any good from Him? If you're not experiencing the goodness of the Lord in your life, in Him doing things that are a blessing, that are deeds of goodness to you, things that you can sit there and say, oh, thank you, Father, this is awesome. Amen. Talk about the goodness of the Lord. I was on my way home this last week. I had to go into work. And I was on my way home. I took surface streets down, all right? And I was on, I forget what the name of the street is, but it's between Jamboree and down. I could all go all the way down to University. But there's a whole school thing there, and there's like these stop signs, all right? But I took the street because the freeway was a parking lot. So I took the surface streets. And I'm stopping at every stop sign. I get to the last stop sign before the light, and I stopped, but I cut the short stop just by a fraction. But in my mind, I mean, to be, I stopped. But I cut it short, and I looked up, and there was a policeman over on the other side going this way. I was going that way. And I took off, and he spun around and pulled around behind me. And I pulled into the left turn lane. I said, Lord, that was a short stop. But I did. I and then took off, right? It was one of those where you shoot and take off, right? You just hit the brakes and you feel yourself back, you know, going that, and then you take off, right? And he pulled up right behind me. And I sat there and waited for the light. And I said, Lord, I don't want a ticket. I mean, that's an interpretable thing there. And I'm definitely going to fight. I stopped at that stop sign because in my mind I did. But I know that it, you know, I didn't stop for 1 or 2 seconds, right? How many of you all know that one, right? And Lord, I'm asking for mercy here, man. I'm just asking for mercy here. And God's given me a scripture, you know, one of my daily scriptures that, you know, that his kindness and his covenant of peace and because he's the Lord who has mercy. It's out of Isaiah. And that's he'll never take that away. That'll be how it is for me. I took it personally, right? And I said, Lord, I need your mercy. That policeman, the light turned green. I turned left. He followed me. I got on the freeway. He followed me. I took the freeway all the way down to Sand Canyon where I get off to go to my house. He followed me. I made a right turn. He made a left. So I'm going to make sure I'm going to stop at all the stop signs, you know, from now on. And I normally do because, you know, you got kids. In our neighborhood, we have kids, and you just don't know when they're going to jet out. And so, you know, you stop. Even to the chagrin of people behind me, they'll get upset. It's like, why are you stopping? It's like, sorry, man, this is a stop sign. But I needed some of that goodness. I needed some of that inaction, right? And God took care of it. Now, I'm not going to sit there and think, oh, God's going to take care of me so I can just fly through stop signs. No. Amen? He knew I didn't mean to do that. But that's His mercy. God, you know, that goodness is God in action. I mean, I'm telling you, there's things that happen in my life and I'm like, this is God. God, you're so good. This is awesome. His deeds, his actions towards me. Amen. I'm one of the oldest in my department. We have like 65 people in my department. And I'm the probably the oldest. I'm 70 years old. I work for a major corporation, and I'm a project manager. And I'm like the oldest. And we never even knew about it. We had a layoff. We lost 7 people from our department. And I wasn't even considered. I'm sitting there going, Lord, you're good. Just by my age, they could have just let me go. Which, they're against the law to do that, but I wouldn't have blamed them. You know, it's one of those things, man. God's good. Amen. I get favor from people. God is good. Amen. You know, I've learned to not attribute. Even though I have skills, even though I have, you know, abilities, even though I know I'm kind of smart, I'm not super smart, but I'm kind of smart. I can figure things out. I'm good at learning. I don't attribute that to me. Because I don't care if it is me, if God doesn't give favor, if God doesn't cover your backside, if God isn't there working it, you don't know how things are going to turn out. Some jealous person could nail you in the back and you wouldn't even see it coming. But he protects me from those things. Amen. He'll protect you from those things. Amen. Now that's all about covenant. That's not today's message, but you got to understand that's the goodness of God. I live it, you know. I do see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. Amen. I do see it. Now, but his goodness, when you get a taste of his goodness, it leads you to repentance. The word leads there literally means to take with one, to conduct or bring along, to lead. In other words, it's personable. Now, you're leading somebody, you're also watching and making sure they're following. The goodness of the Lord leads us to repentance. It gets a hold of us and moves us towards repentance. And I know a lot of people have a lot of negative attitude and opinions about repentance. But look at what it says here. The word repentance is a word metanoia. It means a change of mind as it appears to one who repents. So the first meaning of that word is you change the way you think. You get a taste of the goodness of God, it'll change the way you think about God. Some people think God, believers, people that love God, they still think God sits up on a throne with a baseball bat waiting to beat them over the head. That's not the God we serve. He's predisposed to goodness. We don't have to earn it. All we have to do is align ourselves with him and receive it. I mean, we have an active part in this. Remember, he says in 1 Thessalonians, I believe it's in 1 Thessalonians. Let me make sure I'm looking at it right. 2 Thessalonians 1:11 and 12, it says, well, 1:11 says that, you know, this is the calling that he's calling us to fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness, all the good pleasure of his goodness, and the work of faith with power. In other words, there's a connecting. Connecting of him doing good and us having faith in that goodness. You have to understand that. The promises of God work by faith. They don't work by good works. They don't work by being perfect in the law. They work by faith. Amen. Amen? And so you understand that we have a part to play in this. So when we align ourselves with God, we believe in his goodness, we align ourselves with him. Amen? That's what we're doing. We're repenting. We're changing the way we're thinking. We're getting ourselves in line with God. We're getting our faith active. We're starting to utilize it for more than just walking around going, I believe, I believe, I believe. Your faith is a powerful asset to your life. Jesus walked up to the fig tree, saw that there was no fruit, and he said, no man eat fruit from you from now on evermore. Or however he said it. Next day they were coming by and Peter sees it and he goes, Lord, the tree is withered away that you cursed. And he says, Jesus launches into a teaching. Now a lot of theologians take that whole thing and look at that whole thing of what happened with the tree as Jesus cursing the children of Israel or cursing Israel, saying no one will eat fruit from you anymore. And that certainly was true after AD 70. Until about 1960 something. Might have been even sooner when Israelites and when Jews started moving back into the land of Israel, which was part of the prophecy. But there's also a teaching in that. He says, have faith in God. And I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, now a mountain's a little bit bigger than an olive tree, right? That's a huge thing. He says, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast in the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will come to pass, he will have whatever he says. Therefore, when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. He taught on faith. So faith is critical to us receiving from God. Whatever you ask when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. Amen. And all we got to do is know what's available to us. You can't fashion stuff out of your head and go pray and expect God to work. You got to know what belongs to you. You got to know what you can and can't go believing God for. I've seen people that were poor sitting there believing God for a $1 million home. And they couldn't afford to move to a $250,000 condo. Or now it's $500,000 or $600,000. Are you listening? Again, that's all part of covenant. We'll come back to that some other day. Repentance, though, he goes on to say, it's a change of mind. This is Thayer's definition. It's a change of mind. It appears to one who repents of a purpose he has formed or of something he has done. So even by definition with Thayer, you know, if you have an opinion of something, you have a belief structure about something, because as I've said many times before, your opinion is your version of the truth. Isn't that right? The more you base your opinions on the Word of God, the closer you are to the truth. The more you base your opinions on what you feel, the further away you get. This is what I think. This is what I feel. That's getting everybody into trouble. Now, sorry, that was hobby horse. Change of mind, it appears to one who repents of a purpose he's formed or of something he's done. Vines defined it as a change of mind, repentance, to turn in your thinking, to turn over in your thinking, and is used of repentance from sin or evil. So it's used from all of that together. Amen? But I'm going to tell you something. In my life, there's been times when I've been in the middle of strife. I've been in the middle of contention. I've been in the middle of fear. I've been in the middle of all kinds of things. Lust. I mean, good God, nobody's exempt from that. Lust for money. I make a good living, and I have to kill that all the time inside of me. Because I know I'm not basing my value as a person on my prosperity. Godliness is not gain. I'm not basing my righteousness with God on my prosperity. Gain is not godliness. Matter of fact, there's a lot more wicked people out there that are very wealthy. Are they righteous? Are they godly? No. So I don't base it on that. I keep my head level. Amen. But I've noticed that when I experience the goodness of God, it turns me towards Him like nothing else. I'm going to talk about grace in a minute, but even with when you experience His grace, even like what happened at the stop sign, you know, that policeman followed me almost home. He went out of his way to follow me. And I know why. I mean, part of it was, you know, that he wasn't sure if I really messed up. But the other part of it was God was knocking his confidence. Are you sure? Are you sure you saw that? My angel was sitting there banging him on the head. Are you sure you saw that? I just let him go. And he let me go. That's what I'm telling you, man. He had a right to pull me over. I don't know if he could see him. Anyway. That's His goodness. And when I saw that, man, it made me in my heart go, I'm committing to being more diligent and more vigilant about how I'm driving. And I don't drive crazy anyway. I take my time and I follow the laws. I've learned a long time now that it's just not worth it. Being anxious on the road is just an open invitation to wrecks, accidents, and problems. Missing your off-ramp because you're in such a race. You forget it. You have to go down, turn around. It's not worth it. But it causes you to pull closer to Him the more you see His goodness. And that's what I want to get at there. That repentance is, it draws you into Him to change your thinking, to change how you see things, to recognize that God's real and He's good and He's in your life and He's there helping you. He's not there hurting you. He's there helping you.
Amen.
Amen? It would do some of you some good to just assume that God wants to help.
Amen.
Stop praying, God help me, God help me, God help me. Why don't you assume that God wants to help and get in there and start believing God. Get some scriptures in you, some promises in you, and start believing God for things to change in your life.
Amen.
And if God speaks to you and there's some things you need to change before those things can change, then do it. That's repentance.
Yes.
I'm of the opinion we cause most of the problems for ourselves. And then the next greater majority is just the world. Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation. But be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. Amen?
Amen.
All right, now that's the goodness of God, and I'm going to stop there because I'll be here for another month. It says, the third thing that we must hold true is that God is also the God of grace.
Amen.
God is the God of love. God is the God of goodness and mercy. He is the God of grace. Well, in this case, of goodness. Mercy is much more associated with grace. We must hold true that God is also the God of grace. Ephesians 2, 4 through 7, but God who is rich in mercy, and that word rich there is the word wealthy. It's the word plousios, and it means wealthy or abounding with. There defines it as wait a minute, what happened there? Oh, I put that in the wrong spot. I'll come back to it. So that's rich, being abounding with. Amen? Mercy is the word eleos, which means compassion, whether human or divine, especially active. That's Strong's definition. Thayer's I accidentally put on number one. It's mercy. Thayer defines mercy as kindness or goodwill towards the miserable and the afflicted. Goodwill towards the miserable and afflicted. If you're miserable right now, God is already predisposed to show you kindness and goodwill. And not just to sit there and say, you know, I sympathize with you, you know, I feel for you. No, look at what it goes on to say. It's joined with a desire to help them. God's desire is to help. Now, why does it say that? Why does Thayer define that mercy as the desire to help them instead of with the purpose to help them or with the action to help them? Why does he say it that way? Because you can't always help people. There are people going to hell right now that if they knew the truth, they would probably respond. But they're so committed to their pain. They're so committed to justifying their pain, to punish others, whoever they think is responsible for it. They're so committed to that, that God can't help them. He can't even reach them. And if you get people that sit there and say, well, I just don't believe God exists, then God doesn't exist for them. Now that's interesting. God won't bother them. He'll try for a little while to get through to them. He'll send people along. He'll even try to minister to them personally by the Holy Spirit. But if they don't even pay attention, if they don't hear or receive it, there's nothing He can do. People think it's all God's fault. The state of the world is not God's fault. It's our fault. 100%. None of it is God's fault. And yet God is blamed for everything. Well, I can't believe in God because if God exists, why are babies dying? Why are you hateful? Why are you selfish? Why are you destructive? Think about it. God is a God of grace. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, and I talked about this a little bit, that, you know, God, one of the things that God's love did was unleashed His mercy towards us. Verse 5, even when we were dead in trespasses, we were dead. Now, this isn't for the whole world. This is for those who respond to Christ. Those who respond to Jesus, who believe on the Lord, that He bore their sins, He took away all of that junk and restored them back to the Father. They believe that. They receive it as theirs personally. But even when we, Paul's referring to us believers, when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. This is the grace of God. He's made us alive together. Together with whom? With Christ. And that's what that word is, that made alive together, suzopoeo, which means to make one alive together. In other words, it is inclusive of somebody else or something else. It's not by itself. It doesn't just say He made us alive. No, He made us alive together. Let's go on. He made us alive together with Christ. Now, is Jesus alive? Yeah. Is He glorified? Yeah. Is He walking in absolute life? Yeah. Well, if we've been made alive together with Him, then we have that same positioning to walk in that same kind of life, even here and now. Amen. After all, Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Right? People think that means being rich and owning, you know. Anyway, never mind. Being rich and owning. But He made us alive together with Christ, in parentheses, by grace you have been saved. All right? And raised us up together. So He's made us alive together. He's raised us up together. And the word raised up together there, see if I can find it. Oh, there it is. Is the word sunagiro. Now, the word that's used in the Greek for to raise up, Jesus was raised from the dead, is the word agiro. That's the word that's used. Or anastemi, which means to stand up again. Jesus was raised up, agiro. But that's the typical word that's used for Him coming back from the dead. And we have been sunagiro, which means we've been raised up together. Now, are we in our resurrected bodies yet? No. Why? Because if we were, we would have to leave the planet. Because the only way to get salvation is by faith. The only way to get restored back to the Father is by faith. So the ultimate promise to us is that we will get our resurrected bodies. And that's what He's saying here. The grace of God is that we will get our resurrected bodies. We've been raised up together with the same resurrected body as Jesus. Now, maybe not the same resurrected body. He is the Christ. But we'll get one just like it. Raised up together, to raise up together from mortal death. That's what that means. Amen. It goes on to say, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's the grace of God. Look at what it says. Verse 7, that in the ages to come He might show. And the word show there means to indicate. It's the word deknumi, and it means to indicate by word or act, to manifest, display, put forth, that He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. So the manifestation, the full expression of His grace and His kindness toward us is the fact that we've been made alive together, we've been raised up together, and we've been made to sit together. Now let's come back to that made to sit together. He made us sit together in heavenly places. Wherever Jesus is seated, positionally, we are seated together with Him. Made to sit together, sug kathiso. It means to sit down together, to place together. Jesus is seated at the right hand of God the Father. So are we positionally. We have authority. We have place with the Father. You know, we're joint heirs with Christ. That's not something we're going to get. We're already that. So everything Jesus inherited, we got too. Why are we living on such a low level of thinking? On such a low level of existence? We're so wrapped up in our needs and in our wants, we have no clue as to what God has done for us. That all of that's just a byproduct. That's just... I mean, listen to me. God's probably got the New Jerusalem already built. And it's got streets of gold, people. Is that any indication of God and His power and who He is? No, it's a byproduct. It's a present to Jesus and to us. It's going to have a square that's so big that that square will give each person 6 feet of room around them. 6 by 6, I'll say it that way. With 6 by 6 around them, they could lay down, take a nap if they needed to. If you're taller than 6 foot, you can lay it at a diagonal. But it's like something like 470 billion people. I heard somebody ask a scientist, I was watching just kind of, I don't get really into it, but sometimes I like to look at TikTok because there's some funny stuff on it. And this one scientist said, of all the people that have ever existed, he said there's about 800 billion. It's going to get crowded in that square. That's scary, man. Anyway, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. The word grace there is the word charis. It means graciousness. God's graciousness, in parentheses, this is from Strong's, as gratifying in manner or act. In other words, God's grace isn't just how he behaves, but it's how he treats you. It's how he deals with you. He deals with you in grace. In other words, you will never face the anger of God. Don't you get that? And there's still children out there, saints out there right now that believe that God's mad at them. He's angry at me because I messed up. Well, no, you're messed up, and that's just you're messed up. You certainly need to work on some things. We all do. Amen? We got to work on those things, man. Keep working on them till we die. We're never going to get perfect. That's not the goal. But he is never going to deal with you in anger. Amen? He's going to deal with you in grace, which means kindness, graciousness, and how he treats you and how he deals with you. And then it goes on to say again, in kindness, that he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Kindness is the word Christotes. Again, that's that word. It denotes goodness. So we see this again as a manifestation of his grace is goodness. In helping us, look at what it says again. It says, it denotes goodness in the sense of what is upright, righteous, in the sense of kindness of heart or act. Said of God, it signifies not merely goodness as a quality, but rather it is goodness in action. Goodness expressing itself in deeds. His grace and his kindness toward us. This is going to go on for eternity, people. We're going to be in heaven for a long time. Actually, we're not going to be in heaven. We're going to be back on the earth. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. And, you know, where righteousness dwells. And I can guarantee you that earth is going to be bigger than this one. I also can guarantee, because it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what the gravity is. We're going to be in resurrected bodies. You could walk on a sun if you wanted to. You could walk through a black hole if you wanted to. It couldn't touch you. You're immune to the laws of physics. Utilize them as you see fit. That's my take on it, just so you know. I was going somewhere with that and I messed up. Lost track. But you get the point, right? His kindness is His goodness. Now, by having accepted Jesus, we've also received God's grace as well. Look what it says, 1 Corinthians 1, 3 through 8. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God which was given to you. Amen? I could have stopped there. I didn't want to. I kept going. For the grace of God which was given to you by Christ Jesus, that you were enriched in everything by Him in all utterance and all knowledge. Now that's the fundamental meaning of everything, enriched in everything. The fundamental meaning is the clarification, which is in all utterance and all knowledge. Amen? Until you have all utterance and all knowledge, which it says you can, you're not going to know how to really pray in your known language effectively. Whether it's in English, Spanish, German, French, Korean, whatever it is. You need knowledge. Now look at what it says here in verse 3. It says, grace to you and peace from God. And that's the word apo. The word from is the word apo, which means of separation, of apart from the whole, of origin, of the place whence, from what place, from what source anything is or comes, or befalls or is taken. I know that's a little wordy. I left it in there. But the point being, God's the origin of grace. That grace was communicated to us through Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus. See, Jesus brings it too. That I thank my God always concerning you for the grace of God, for the grace of God which was given to you. And the word given there is the word didomai, which means it's turned over to you. It's up to you how much you walk in that grace. God doesn't define how far you go in His grace. You define that. We define that. Paul said, I labored more than them all. He said, but not me, the grace of God in me. Paul got a hold of the grace of God. Why? Because he was a chief sinner. He was the one that sent Christians to prison and had them killed. And all along he was wrong. Dead wrong. People don't understand this, but when he saw Jesus on the road to Damascus, he lost his eyeballs. He didn't just lose his sight for 3 days. He lost his eyeballs. They were disintegrated inside his sockets. Because for 3 days he didn't eat or drink, and he was blind as a bat. And God told Ananias, go over there. Paul's waiting, and he goes, he needs to know that what I've called him to. You pray for him. Tell him what I tell you to tell him. Ananias goes over there, lays hands on him. And when he lays hands on him, it says these flakes fell out of his eyes, and then Paul could see again. Jesus didn't come to get him saved. He came to stop him. Paul had the good sense to fall on his face and call him Lord. What do you want me to do? Talk about an instant repentance. I mean, it's one thing to have all this theology in your head. It's another to face reality. Amen? It was given to us by Christ Jesus. Verse 5, that you were enriched in everything. The word enriched there just means to be made wealthy. It does not mean necessarily to be made physically rich in the sense of your bank account and your possessions. It means to be made wealthy in all utterance and all knowledge. Even as the testimony of Christ, at least here, I just want you to understand that here, that's what that means. That's context. Verse 6, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed to you, and that means, that word confirm is the word babao, and it means to make firm, establish, confirm, and make sure. Even as the testimony, the witness of Christ was confirmed, it was made set, it was established, it was fixed in them. Verse 7, so that you come short in no gift. And that so that there literally is to is the word hoste, which means so to, thus therefore. So that, inasmuch that. So what why I put that there is that they were not without the giftings that grace brings. God doesn't pick and choose. He lays it out for everybody. And those who take it, get it. Amen. It's on the table. Just like David said in Psalms 23. God put up a table for him, a banquet table in the presence of his enemies. God has laid things out for us to be able to take advantage of. It's up to us whether we do or don't. You can hold on to your thinking and miss out on the whole thing. That's up to you. I ain't. I'm not missing out. I changed. And I'm not missing out on it. So that you come short in no gift. And that word come short there is the word hustereo. And it means to be later, to be inferior, to fall short, and be deficient. In other words, you know what? We've been enriched with this. It's confirmed to us through the testimony of Jesus. And the whole purpose of that is so that we don't come short. We are not deficient in no gift. Say gift.
Gift.
Now there's multiple words for gift in the Greek. This one doesn't mean what most of them mean. Most of them mean gift as in something that's given. This word for gift is the word charisma. And it means a divine gratuity, deliverance from danger or passion, specifically a spiritual endowment, subjectively religious qualification, or objectively a miraculous faculty, which means ability. We're not to come behind in any gift, in any ability, in any endowment, in any deliverance, in any divine gratuity, or in any qualification. We're not to come behind in any of it or come short of it. We're not to be deficient in any of it. Everything that God has laid out and done for us is there. That's the grace of God. That's what His grace means. So it's one thing to sit there and say, yeah, God is a God of grace. But it's another to define clearly what that grace really is. And most people limit it to, you were saved from sin, you're going to heaven, you're not going to hell. That's it. When God means so much more. You have been enriched with all utterance and all knowledge. Those of you that are afraid to speak your faith, you've been enriched in all utterance. Utterance just means the ability to speak. Open your mouth and let it out. We sang a song to that. And then knowledge. That means absolute knowledge, by the way. So you have been given a gift. You've been given gifts. That's the grace of God in your lives. All right, now that's where I finished up with talking about God. I didn't get into His grace really in depth. I just really focused on this part, you know, on a couple of things. Amen? All right? So what I would recommend you doing, you guys all have computers, laptops, and phones. Get online and do a search on grace, you know, from one of the Bible sites, you know, right? BibleStudy.com. You've got all kinds of them out there. You know, and they all have Strong's. You know, you can look at it from that way. Get online and do a search on grace and go through every scripture and see what that grace means, especially in the New Testament. Take the time to grow. There's absolutely evidence in the Old Testament. And I'll just say this. In the Old Testament, there's evidence that the righteousness of God doesn't just mean He's perfect, doesn't just mean He's just, doesn't just mean that, you know, that He's above it all. The righteousness of God means that He always takes care of the need. He always meets the needs. There's scriptures and psalms that just plainly say it. One day I was reading along and all of a sudden it hit me. That's the righteousness of God, is that He meets the needs of the poor, that he sees to it that people don't go without, that He helps His children, that He helps His people. You know, and I asked him, I said, Lord, why is it so many of your children are going without, that they're suffering and struggling and hurting? He goes, don't get me started. I kind of thought that. I didn't have to ask God that because I already knew. I can look at people, and sometimes I pray with somebody and I'll look at them and go, I hope they get that, Lord. I prayed in faith. It's up to them now. And it amazes me. This is the grace of God. I'll look at somebody and go, I don't know. And I'll pray and God brings it. Amen. Whether it's a healing, you know, whether it's a need met or a job that they need or something that they need. And God does it. He does it. Amen. And I'm like, man, that's your grace in action. I'm going to keep my mouth shut. I'm not going to judge based on the seeing of the eye. Amen. So that you come short in no gift. I'm going to finish this part up real quick. So that you come short in no gift, eagerly waiting for the revelation. The word revelation there is the word apocalypsis, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will also confirm you to the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's going to confirm us. He's going to help us get there. God's going to help us get there. Amen. All we got to do is what we know to do. Don't worry about what you don't know. Don't worry about, you know, the things that you do occasionally and you mess up. Don't worry about that. Just turn from it and keep going. Just keep going. Keep turning to Jesus. Keep turning to the Father. Keep walking with God. Let the goodness of God lead you to repentance. Amen. Amen. To a true change of mind and behavior. Amen. Now we're going to pick up on talking about the Holy Spirit. Now you'll notice I talked about Jesus as part of the truth. Amen. And most people just, when it comes down to the foundation, fundamental truths, you know, of theology, they just focus on Jesus. But how can you just focus on Jesus without focusing on the Father and the Holy Spirit? You can't. They're all intertwined. You can't think Jesus is the perfect one and God is the one that's evil. And a lot of people think that. And the Holy Spirit is some vague thing, you know. I'm led by the Spirit. No, you're led by impulses. That's not necessarily the Spirit. The Holy Spirit is another reality of the truth that we're to hold on to and love. And that's why I'm covering it. It is what we believe about the Holy Spirit that is critical to us walking in the truth. Number one, we must hold true that the Holy Spirit has a co-equal part in the work of the Father and the Son in our salvation and development. He has a co-equal part. We give all the glory to God, we give all the glory to Jesus, and we just kind of blow the Holy Spirit off. Now, I'm not saying you can go worship the Holy Spirit. I don't really do that because he's my helper. We're working together on things. We're co-partnering on things. Amen? Now, I'm reverential with him. I'm respectful because if you grieve the Holy Spirit, you're in trouble. So I do my best not to grieve the Holy Spirit. Amen? So I'm not saying that it's wrong that you just give glory to the Father and the Son, but understand the Holy Spirit is very powerful and he has a very active part. God had his ministry. He set this whole thing in motion. He did the covenant of Abraham. He did the covenant of Moses. He got the whole path and pattern and framework set up for the coming of Jesus. Jesus came. And he did his ministry. He finished his ministry when he rose from the dead and was taken up into heaven. Now he just makes intercession for us. He's active still, but not on the level that the Holy Spirit is. Jesus said that he had to leave so that the Holy Spirit could come. So the focus now is the Holy Spirit. He's the one that's working with us directly. We're in his state, his time of ministry. Some people would call it dispensation. We're in his dispensation right now. And that'll go on until we get taken up. But we'll always be connected. There's going to come a time, people, listen to me. We're connected to God spirit by spirit. He lives and dwells inside of us. Amen. We're temples of the Holy Spirit. We're temples of God. It says both of those things. But there's going to be a time when we will become connected to the Father physically. We will be connected to Jesus physically. We will be connected to the Holy Spirit physically. Because the body that's being raised up is a spiritual body. In other words, we're going to be able to walk in his dimension and in the physical dimension co-equally at the same time. I mean, we'll see physical things and we'll see God. We'll see angels. I mean, they'll be just like people around us. And yet we'll be completely physical, completely resurrected. Amen? But the Holy Spirit has a co-equal part in the work of the Father and the Son in our salvation and our development. And let me give you some scripture on this. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 says, "And Jesus came and spoke to them and said, saying, all authority," and the word all there is the word, it means all, any, every, the whole. Authority means exousia. It's the word exousia, and it means the power of authority, influence, and right, privilege. The power of rule or government, the power of him whose will and commands must be submitted to by others and obeyed. Jesus said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That's what he says. All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth and on earth. He has all the authority right now. God has taken a step back. For now, he's taken a step back and given it all to Jesus. Jesus is orchestrating it all. Now the time will come when he will turn all power, rule, and authority back over to the Father, that we may all be one in one, where it's completed, it's finalized. And we're all restored completely unto the authority, under the authority of the Father. Verse 19 goes on to say, "Go therefore," Jesus is talking, "go therefore and make disciples." And the word "make disciples" there is the word matheteu. And it means to disciple, to make a disciple, to teach or to instruct. To disciple comes from Strong's. There defines it as to make a disciple, to teach and instruct. And that's why I added that, is to teach and instruct. To make disciples, I can't make you disciples. You understand that, right? And just because you show up to church doesn't make you a disciple. It is my job to teach and instruct. I'm called to do that. Amen? But it's your job to become the disciple. And the first kind of disciple that you are to become is a learner. Mathetes, a learner. Somebody who learns, who follows Jesus and learns. You should never just take what I say at face value. Go get in the Word for yourself. Learn the Word. You'll be sitting there in your chair going, Bill, I don't know about that one. You're going to have to explain that one to me. Or you may be sitting there in your chair going, oh my gosh, that's a missing piece there. I've been waiting for that. God, my job is to speak to you as a whole and give you some whole pieces so you can go work with. God will teach you individually. The Holy Spirit will teach you individually. Let's go on. Matthew 28:20, it says, let me back up. Verse 19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit." Now, the word baptizing there is the word baptizo, and it just means to make whelmed, that is fully wet, used only in the New Testament of ceremonial ablution. Ablution just means washing, and especially technically of the ordinance of Christian baptism. So there is a mandate to get baptized in water. Amen? And listen to me. Just because you were baptized as a baby doesn't count. Because baptism is an answer of a good conscience towards God. And you didn't know anything as a baby. Amen? All right? I was baptized when I was a baby, just like most of you in here. I'm assuming most of you came out of the Catholic Church. If you didn't, that's okay. I didn't. But I was baptized. I grew up Lutheran. They baptized babies. Why? I don't know. It's part of the mysticism. Baby's not a human unless they're baptized. They're just animals. Wow, that's a rough one there. Anyway, moving on. Teaching, he goes, baptizing them in the name. Look at this, in the name. And the word name, there's the word onoma. It means name, but it also carries the meaning of authority and character. In the name and authority of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So he's co-equal in there. Well, if he's co-equal, then how come is he last? Well, how come Jesus is Jesus second? You know, oneness theology teaches that Jesus is God. He is God. That there is no Father. He is the Father. He is God. He is the Spirit. Well, if that's the case, why is that listed in there? And especially put Jesus second. I digress. I get off the topic. I'll tell you why it's like that. You want to know why it's like that? I'll tell you. Father created everything, set it all in motion. Jesus came to restore us back to the Father after we fell because of sin. The Holy Spirit is last because we're in His ministry right now. He's doing His part now, and He's going to continue working until the return of Jesus. You got that? And then He's going to be taken out of the earth and all of us along with Him. Now, so it goes on to say, Matthew 28:20, teaching them to observe all things. Teaching them. That word teaching there is the word didasko, which literally means to teach. It means to impart instruction. It means to instill doctrine into one, to explain or expound a thing. Everything I teach is a form of doctrine. And it's limit that to what I say about the Scripture itself, what the Scripture itself says, what I'm expounding on out of the Scripture. You know, me sitting here talking about, you know, almost getting a ticket, that's not doctrine. That's just an example, an illustration to help you understand how the grace of God can work for you. Amen? Teaching them to observe. Tereo. There defines it as to attend to carefully, to take care of, to guard, to observe. Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. He didn't tell them to teach what they should believe. He told them to teach what He commanded them. Amen? So obedience is part and parcel of our life, of our new life. You guys understand that, right? All right, praise God. I'll stop here.